From Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it is said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. So you have probably heard me say before that there are certain texts that I struggle with for sermons. And it's true, probably about half or more of the sermons I preach require a certain amount of wrestling before I come to you on Sunday. And it might be that I'm wrestling because the text is complicated, or I'm searching for nuance that God might be trying to share with us. I might struggle with a text for a Sunday because, like this week, at face value, it might be heavy with what we Lutherans call the law, that part of Scripture that convicts us, that makes us feel like we are just not good enough. Or, like this week, it might be that a particular text has been used throughout history and in our own lives today to cause serious damage to those who are undeserving. All of these reasons are things that cause me to struggle or wrestle with a text. And usually, in the end, I'm grateful for that wrestling, for that understanding I might glean, and sometimes just for sitting there afterwards being like, okay, really? So today I invite you to struggle with me as we go through this text, to wrestle a bit with our preconceptions, and to think about the way in which we might question these words. And as I invite you to struggle with me over Jesus' words, know that we first need to recognize the ways in which this text has been misused and has been harmful. Jesus' words of law, of judgment, of uncompromising and unattainable goals and commands can be some of the most dangerous things in the hands of well-meaning people. If these words from Jesus on anger have been used to make you feel like you can't be angry, if you felt the need to let your brother, sister, friend, or anyone walk over you or hurt you, if you were told your feelings weren't valid because you might be liable to judgment, I am sorry. If these words from Jesus on reconciliation have been used to make you feel like you were to blame for the feelings of others, that you were to blame for failed reconciliation, that if someone has something against you, it's your responsibility to own that guilt, regardless of whether you're right or wrong, I am sorry. If these words from Jesus on adultery ever made you feel like an object, if you've been told that it was your fault someone lusted after you because of how you look, for every assault victim who was asked what he or she was wearing, for every time someone is told how to dress, how to behave for the sake of someone else's nature, if you were ever made to feel responsible for how someone else looked at you or treated you because of these words from Jesus, I am sorry. If these words from Jesus on adultery have been used to make you feel as though your body or your mind were somehow shameful, if you have been made to feel as though your attraction or your want to show love in healthy ways has been caught up in sin, dishonor, or guilt, if you have ever been made to feel as though you didn't get to participate in your feelings towards others, for all the reasons these words from Jesus have harmed both men and women and how we understand each other, I am sorry. If these words from Jesus on divorce have been used to torment you, if you have felt guilted into staying in a relationship that was emotionally or physically unsafe, if you have been emotionally or physically harmed because you stayed, if you have been shamed by loved ones, by strangers, or by your church because you chose life over death in an unhealthy relationship, if you have ever been made to feel less than because of these words from our Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I don't think Jesus ever meant to hurt you. Sometimes scripture in the hands of well-meaning people, scripture in our own hands, can be so dangerous. It can tear us down, and it can make it very hard for us to hear the good news of Jesus. But what if these words from Jesus were used for good? What if these words from Jesus on anger and reconciliation aren't about invalidating feelings or putting blame on ourselves for the feelings of others, but a reminder to seek forgiveness and reconciliation? Jesus begins this text talking about the commandments, talking about the easy ones to follow. When talking about anger and shame, Jesus first mentions murder. And for most of us, hopefully, it's pretty easy not to commit murder. I hope so. I'm not a parent yet. I will be soon, so who knows?
We'll pray for you.
I will take all the prayers. But what causes someone to commit such brokenness? People murder out of anger, out of loss, out of fear, out of hatred. People murder for a lot of different reasons. And these words from Jesus might not be telling us to never be angry or to never recognize when our feelings are hurt by others, but rather, these words from Jesus point us to finding ways to cope that are healthy, that are for relationships, that help us to grow as individuals and as part of communities. These words from Jesus help us to deal with the emotions and motivations behind the breaking of God's commandment. Anger and pain are valid, and in anger and pain, we can reach out to God and ask God to open our hearts, to help us to forgive, and to guide us in healthy ways to each other. So what if these words from Jesus on adultery aren't about objectification or shame, but are a reminder that we are called into relationship with each other as whole human beings, as children of God? Jesus focuses on this commandment about adultery, and for most people, following this sin is simple. But what can cause that sort of brokenness? People commit adultery out of unspoken pain, lack of intimacy, a lack of emotional connection to physical attraction, the objectification of bodies. People commit adultery for a lot of different reasons. But what if these words from Jesus aren't telling us that we are responsible for someone else's lust or feelings? What if they aren't telling us that our attraction or thoughts are shameful or wrong, but rather these words from Jesus point us to remembering that there is divinity in our neighbor, that God's image is in others, that other people are part of this image of God, that Jesus is trying to remind us that we are not objects, but that all of humanity is made in God's image. When we treat another person like a thing with lust, apathy, anger, or fear, we do so to the image of God. Jesus is trying to remind us that when we forget to see God in our neighbor,
we might create in ourselves the same sorts of feelings and motivations behind the breaking of God's commandment. These words from Jesus remind us that in the midst of a world that wants us to treat us and wants us to treat others like things, we are all children of God. That all are made in God's image, and we are called to recognize that image in each other. And so what if these words from Jesus on divorce aren't about shame and guilt, but a call to work towards relationship with each other, a call to caring for our neighbor? In ancient Israel, a woman could not divorce a man, but a man could divorce his wife for any number of reasons. He could cast her aside, and in ancient Israel, for a woman to be divorced was to literally cast her out of community. Think of the Samaritan woman who had had 5 husbands. By the time she was left with the 5th, he wouldn't even marry her. And she was completely ostracized from her community, from her friends, from her family, and had to go to get water alone. By these statements on divorce, Jesus is trying to focus us on the commandment to love our neighbor. And most of the time, we might think that commandment is pretty easy. But what causes us to cast our neighbor aside? What causes us to stop caring? People might do this because of apathy, because of selfishness, because of ignorance, because sometimes they just don't think about the people around them. People cast their neighbor aside for a lot of different reasons. And these words from Jesus might not be talking about divorce, but they might be focusing on the harm that we cause when we experience brokenness in our lives and when we refuse to see the love that we have for our neighbor. Jesus is trying to remind us not to cast someone else aside. Jesus is trying to remind us that we don't just care for ourselves, but we care for others as well, that we might create in ourselves the same sort of feelings and motivations behind breaking God's second greatest commandment when we find ourselves looking inward instead of outward. These words from Jesus remind us that we aren't called to look at just ourselves. We are called into community. Jesus wants us in relationship with each other, and he wants us to recognize that we are called to care for each other, to love our neighbor as ourselves. All of these words from Jesus are a struggle. We wrestle with them because, taken at face value, it's hard to understand what Jesus is telling us. And Lord knows how this text has been used to cause so much hurt throughout our history, and maybe even for many of us in our own lives. But together we wrestle, we struggle, we ask questions, and there is good news here. Because Jesus, in all of this, is pointing us to each other, to community, to our neighbor. Jesus points us away from broken commandments and towards relationship with God and relationship with each other, to share forgiveness, to see the image of God in one another, and to care for our neighbor. And Jesus does this because even when our emotions and motivations are broken, when they might lead us to break commandments, when we find ourselves in anger and pain and guilt and shame and apathy or selfishness, when we find ourselves in any of these emotions or motivations, Jesus still goes to the cross for us. Jesus takes our anger and our pain onto the cross. Jesus takes our guilt and our shame on the cross. Jesus takes our apathy and our selfishness onto the cross, and Jesus defeats it all for us. Jesus experiences the worst emotions and motivations the world can throw at him, that we can throw at him, and he still goes to the cross. Jesus takes all of this for us so that we can know grace, so that we can know the kind of relationship, the kind of community we find in God. Because God loves us so much, because God loves you so much, Jesus rises from the dead because of this love, and Jesus brings peace and comfort out of our anger and pain. Jesus brings us ownership and new life out of our guilt and our shame. Jesus brings us mercy and grace out of our apathy and our selfishness, and Jesus does this all for us, for you, and for me.
Amen.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.